Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of John, John chapter 14. We'll be looking at verses 15 through 18 of this chapter. Setting the context for the description, as I mentioned in our introduction to worship this morning, the description of the Spirit as the Spirit of truth. Why is he referred to with this terminology? Well, as we prepare to look to God's Word, let's go to God's throne in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the inspired Word of God. It's unbelievable, Lord, that you, the great God of the universe, would give to us sinners your Word. Lord, we fail to use it properly. We fail to even read it time and again, and yet, Lord, it's still before us. We still have it. We still have it in with abundant copies in our own land. Open our hearts to this portion of it this morning. Holy Spirit, work in my life and in each of our lives, and give us, Lord, that application that we need for where we are in our lives right now, that we would be better able to serve you for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In John chapter 14, beginning with verse 15, we read these words. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Well, please keep the Word of God open, and because we always want to remember that it's God's Word that is truth and man's word. What I say here, what any man says, must be judged in terms of the Word of God. We must always be concerned about truth. This is very important in the days in which we live. We've moved from modernism, a time in which truth was what the individual wanted it to be, into what has been called the age of postmodernism, which says there is no truth. And it's very easy to see how we can move from where truth can be individually defined, because even then, who would know what truth is, into an age of saying, in which culture says, well, there really is no truth. And yet we are made in the image of God, and so we cannot get away from truth. You see, as so many have said before me, even in saying there is no truth, if those of you who are in college are confronted with that, or in school at any level are confronted with someone saying there is no truth, raise your hand and very politely ask, well, is that statement true? You see, we can't get away from the fact of truth because we've been made in the image of God. And as we're going to see this morning, God is truth. In court, there's a desire for the truth and nothing but the truth to be told. We turn on the news, and what do we expect from the news? Well, we expect to hear that which is true. Something goes awry in families, our jobs, etc. There's the desire for truth to be known as to that particular incident. And on we could go in life to see that even in the age of postmodernism, we can't get away from truth. The very words that we use to communicate with one another must bear some definition, some true definition for us to have a meaningful conversation one with another. So on all sides of us, we are bombarded with the fact that there is truth. There's ultimate truth. And that's what we want to look at today. First of all, we want to notice from our text the priority of truth. We've already made mention that the Holy Spirit here in verse 17 is described by Jesus as the Spirit of truth. And we find here a long teaching section of Christ with his disciples. And we notice that two other points here in this particular discourse, the Spirit is described as the Spirit of truth. In John chapter 15, verse 26, we read, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me." We turn over to chapter 16, verse 13, and we see the same description. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." If we had time, we could also turn to 1 John, also written by John the Apostle, inspired by John, by the Holy Spirit through John. And we would read in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, that we already read this morning in the passage that Joe read. In verse 7 there, you may remember that the Spirit there was described as the Spirit of truth. So Jesus puts great emphasis on this aspect of the Spirit's character, that he's the Spirit of truth. And well, that might be because of the quandary in which the disciples were in. We need to transport ourselves back to their day just for a minute to note the times in which they lived and how they had to make great decisions about who Jesus was. First of all, they had to ask themselves from their heart, and we have to ask ourselves the same question today in a different context. Is Jesus the Messiah? Is he the one that was promised by God of old to come and die, live and die on the cross of Calvary, take our sins upon himself and atone, pay for those sins, and rise again the third day? Was Jesus really the Messiah? Well, this is what the disciples faced in their own times, because the religious leaders of that day, as you know, rejected Christ. They said he was of the devil at times. Now, we don't have time to trace this throughout the Gospels, but I do want to turn our attention to John chapter 8, verses 13 and 14, where the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, said to Christ, "You are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true." What would you have said if you'd have been a disciple at that time? Do you believe the religious leaders of the day? Are you going to believe this one man? You see, the problem was that the Pharisees were referring to the Old Testament law that God had set forth for the Israelites, that said, on the testimony of two witnesses, a person shall be believed, particularly in a court case. And the Pharisees were setting this up in that sense, saying, judging Jesus not to be the Messiah because he was testifying about himself. Where were other witnesses to testify that Jesus was who he said he was? Well, we'd go back to the baptism of the Lord Jesus, and we would see there that the heavens opened up at Christ's baptism, and the Father spoke, "This is my beloved Son," and the Holy Spirit, we read, descended as a dove. There had been testimony. There had been witnesses as to who Christ was. And we could go into the works of Christ and how that pointed to the fact that only God could do those works, the raising from the dead, etc. But here the Pharisees are throwing all that aside because their heart is darkened, you see. Their heart has not been opened to the truth as the Spirit had to bring it into hearts. And so they say, "Your testimony is not true." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh." Because you see, their eyes had not been opened to the gospel. So they could have had all the evidence presented to them that could have been presented. And without their eyes being opened to the truth of the Word of God, they would not have believed. This was a question that confronted the disciples. Is Jesus the Messiah? Or getting closer to the text in which we want to briefly look at this morning in John chapter 13, verses 26 through 38. They had to ask themselves, is Jesus mistaken? Because if Jesus was mistaken about who was going to betray him, then he couldn't be the Messiah, you see. He wouldn't be perfect. And so in John chapter 13, verses 26 through 38, we read the account of where Jesus says that one of the 12 will betray him. And he will do it very soon. Notice verse 21. "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." Is Jesus mistaken about this? How could one of the disciples betray Christ? Or we could go on even further and ask, is Jesus mistaken in regard to Peter? Peter's denial of Christ. Peter says in verse 37, "Lord, I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answers, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." Was Christ mistaken about two of his disciples? Imagine if you had been there. What would you have thought? What would your conversation with James and John and the other disciples have been had you heard this? Or we could go one step further and we could ask, is Jesus moving on? Is he leaving the disciples? Or we turn to verse 33 of this same chapter, John 13. "Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." Well, that would have the disciples scratching their heads in a great way. Why is Christ leaving us? Why is he moving on? What are we going to do? We've known nothing else but his teaching since that first day that he drew us into himself as disciples. It's not surprising then, you see, that Christ, in the context of what has gone before, would refer to the Spirit that He's going to send as the Spirit of truth. And yet here's a quandary that we face today, and I'll just mention these very quickly. As who is the definer of truth? We've already mentioned that our culture says there is no truth, and yet we can't get away from the fact of truth. But then, who is the definer of truth? That's a question we have to answer today. That's a question your peers have to answer, no matter what age they are. How do you define truth in your own life? Moral standards, ethical rights and wrongs. How you live your life within your home. How we walk with one another. How we work on our jobs. What's the depth of truth? We've already touched on that. How far out does truth permeate? Do we just keep our religious views between our ears and not bother anyone else? That is more and more what we see the pressure being on Christians in our own country. Not to speak out on ethical issues. Religion is a private matter. But what says the Word of God? What is to determine truth for society if it's not the Word of God, the Creator? And thirdly, what's our dependence on truth? Do we just say that we live by truth, that Christ is truth, and do that intellectually, or do we do that practically? You see, these are all questions we have to answer in our own day, just like the disciples did in another context in the day in which they lived. Well, let's make just a couple of applications here. And the first thing we want to point out is that we see here that truth is in the triune God. Jesus describes Himself as truth in this passage as well. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth." So we have two members of the Godhead within this discourse of Christ with His disciples, describing themselves as truth. Truth is not found in an abstraction. If we look for truth there, you'll never find it. Truth is personal. Truth is found in a person. Truth is found in the triune God. We can look elsewhere in Scripture and find God the Father being referred to as the truth, so that all the Godhead is referred to as truth. God is the definer of right and wrong. God is the definer of all things, and His Word goes into our should go into our every thought that we think, you see. God is truth, and so we rest on Him. We look to Him. Secondly, we want to point out that the Christian has manifold witness to that truth. And I've just mentioned earlier the verses in elsewhere in this passage that refers to the Spirit as being truth. That refers to Jesus being the truth. We have these witnesses. If we doubt, we need to go back to these passages of Scripture and see how God, the God of the universe, describes Himself. We may all have periods of doubt in our own life and where we ask ourselves, you know, is God real? Is what we believe true? We turn back to God's Word with the Holy Spirit's help to teach us the truth of who God is. And then thirdly, we want to point out that even deniers of the truth live on the basis of truth. We want to say that we live, or some want to say we live in a chance universe, and yet we don't expect people to go through red lights at intersections, do we? We proceed on green lights in faith that others on the other side will abide by the truth of the red light and what that means. We know that gravity is true, and we could go through thing after thing in God's world that points to the existence of ultimate truth, that even those who say we live in a chance universe have to admit its order and remains true generation after generation. We expect one season to follow another. We expect a day to follow night and vice versa. And on we go. Those that deny truth live on the basis of truths. In many areas of life, and they don't want to do so many times in morality. We want to define where we want that truth, how far we want that truth to be. And that's an issue that you and I have to face in our own lives as well. But the priority of truth is real, and we have to come to terms with that in our own life. And so Christ says here that He has the promise of help for His disciples that are in this quandary, and this help stretches to you and to me as well. The first thing I want to point out here is that Jesus says in verse 16, I will ask the Father. Now here we have a unique advocate. We think about Christ being one who goes to the Father and pleads our case in regard to sin. And indeed that is the case. But we have to realize that it's the answer of the Father, of the Son's prayer to the Father, answered by the Father, that the Holy Spirit was given. Given to His disciples. Jesus says here in verse 16, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. It would make an interesting study to go through Scripture and study the prayers of Jesus on behalf of His people. We made reference some time ago to Psalm 2 and how Christ is told to ask me, ask the Father, for the ends of the earth is my inheritance, and I will give them unto you. What a great prayer for evangelization and for missionary activity to know that the gospel will be heard to the ends of the earth, and great numbers will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a spur that is for missions, for evangelization in our own lands and communities. Or we can look at John chapter 17 and notice there the great high priestly prayer of Jesus for His people, for His disciples, and then for His disciples of all ages. We have a unique advocate in Jesus. In these prayers, He's raised up, lifted up to the Father for His people. See the love that Christ has for His disciples, you see? To die for us, yes, but also to plead and pray at God's, the Father's throne for us. And He knows the mind of God, you see. So Christ will never ask amiss, for Christ is God. And the Father will never turn down the prayer of His Son for His people, you see. That's the great God that we have. And you recall, He prayed also, Father, if it be Your will, let this cup of suffering pass from me there as He went to the cross. But as Christ prayed in His humanity, that was not the Father's will, because God's will was for us to be saved, for the great multitude of people to be saved. And that couldn't have happened if Christ had not gone to the throne Christ prays in terms of His disciples and their needs, you see. While Jesus even prayed there, if it be your will, let the cup pass from me. He was still with the mind of His Father, even as He approached a place of great suffering. But secondly, I want to point out here that not only do we have a unique advocate, but we have a unique answer that was given. I'll ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. The day of Pentecost, as we read in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and dwelt within them, and so dwells within His people from generation to generation that God has called unto Himself. That's how we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. The Spirit comes and He opens our eyes to the truth of God's Word, to the fact that you and I are sinners, to the fact that only hope is not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. And we are granted faith. We're given repentance. We become new creations in Christ. We're indwelt with God. We're indwelt with the third person of the Trinity. Jesus says here very clearly, the Holy Spirit will be in you. What a unique answer that must have blown the disciples away. They did not know how to take that future answer that was going to be given in regard to Christ's prayer to His Father in heaven. They didn't understand what it meant. So it was. And so it happened. Because the Father will answer His Son's prayer. And thirdly, we see that this Holy Spirit, this Helper, is going to be a unique aid in the sense that He is going to dwell within us. Are you conscious of that day and today? That the Holy Spirit dwells within you. As you go to work, as you drive, as you do all number of things that you do, that the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And you don't become God, you see. Scripture doesn't say that, but the Holy Spirit indwells you. How that should calm you. How that should give you strength and presence of mind and all that you need for what you do day in to day. And we want to point out a couple of applications here in regard to this promise of a comforter, this promise of a help. And the first thing I want to point out that this help does not mean one who will make our path soft and easy. That's very often what we want to believe in regard to the Holy Spirit's indwelling us. And so when certain trials come into our life, we begin to wonder, is God still good? If He is, why has this happened to me? If I'm indwelt with the Holy Spirit, why did that happen? Why do I have that financial crisis? Why do I have that grief in my life? Why do we have this illness or that illness or this wreck or that happened, or on and on we can go. Christ doesn't promise that the indwelling of the Spirit of truth is one who will make our path soft and easy. No, He is one who will be a helper for us, who will be with us forever, we read in verse 16. He's there to guide and direct us in the midst even of trials and discomforts. He's there to be our shelter He's there to be our comfort. As we'll see in a few minutes, even when we may feel greatly alone. He's our defender. And on it goes to who this Spirit is in the midst of our own life. But God doesn't change when trials come into our life. We live in a fallen world, a world plagued with sin. But we live with the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We need to be mindful of that. And we need to see that the world itself does not have the Spirit. Jesus says that very clearly here in verse 17. The world, the non-Christian, cannot receive the Spirit. It does not see Him or know Him. That's why the world, you see, can't see truth. But the world is going to search for truth in its own way. It can't get away from truth. But we can't down the world and say, why can't they see the truth like we can? What we need to do is witness to them and pray that the Holy Spirit will open their life and enter their life as He's entered our life and granted to them faith and repentance. We're not better than the world. Sometimes you and I can think we're better than the world. We're not. We need to be humbled by the fact that God would send the Holy Spirit into my life or into your life. That's the difference with us. We were just like the world. We were part of the world before the Spirit entered our life. And we would be like the world if the Spirit had not entered our life. So all praise is to God and to God alone. And this should drive us, move us to much prayer. We shouldn't just be contented with the Spirit being in our life. We want others to know the truth. We want others' eyes to be opened. And it can only be done as the Holy Spirit enters their life. That's what Christ says here in verse 17. The Holy Spirit has not entered your life. You cry out to Him in faith and in repentance and say, Lord, I trust You alone for my salvation. I've turned from my sins. And I want to do what Your Word says. As you pray that from the heart, you're saved, you see. Because you've been granted that insight, that knowledge from the Holy Spirit of your need of these basics of salvation. Well, let's look thirdly to some truths taught here just in this passage regarding what the Holy Spirit will teach us. He's the Spirit of truth. And I want to look at just two or three things in the context of this passage that the Spirit of truth teaches us and that we need to remember in our own day. The first thing is the necessity of obedience. Notice the truth that's set forth in John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now I want to point out first here from this verse of Scripture, Jesus doesn't say you will be saved if you keep my commandments. You'll never be saved by keeping the commandments of the Lord God. I trust we all know that here because we can't keep the commandments. If we could, Christ would not have needed to come to this world to redeem us from our sins. So Scripture doesn't say you'll be saved if you keep my commandments. Jesus doesn't say that here. Jesus does say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is something we as Christians need to be reminded of day and today. First of all, we wonder sometimes, do we love God? Do I really love God? Well, Jesus says, here's the truth by which you can know that you love me. Are you seeking to keep my commandments? Now, he not only says that here, but he says it also over in 1 John chapter 5. Again, the passage that was read earlier this morning. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. We don't go on feelings, or we should not go on feelings within Christianity. Here's a truth that we can have. Our feelings change, you see. And we may feel like we love God today as we're in worship with with others of God's believers, but we may not feel like we love God tomorrow, or in the middle of the week when some crisis hits us at work, or that God loves us. How do we know? Well, Scripture says, here's the truth. Are you seeking to keep my commandments? Do you love me in a way that you keep my commandments? That is your intent. Now, we know this will not be perfect. I mean, after all, the first part of our service, we had a confession of sin. But you see, even as we confess our sins, that is the keeping of God's commandments. Because He tells us when we sin to do what? To confess them. And He will forgive us and cast those sins as far away as the east is from the west. So even as sinners, we come to Christ. Not just on the Lord's Day with the confession of sin, but as Dave prayed in our prayer this morning, that we would be burdened, that as soon as we sin, our conscience would be pricked and we would flee to God in confession of our sins. In doing that, you see, you're keeping God's commandments. But we need to be reminded of this in the culture in which we live today. We could just go through the commandments and ask ourselves, you know, is our use of God's name in public and private slackening because of culture around us? Are we seeking to keep God's name holy and not profane His name? How are we using God's name on the internet, in our communications with one another, etc.? How are we using the Lord's Day? That's another thing we could look at, the fourth commandment, and say, how are we using that? How do you plan to use the Lord's Day this afternoon? This is a day set apart not to work, for deeds of necessity, for deeds of mercy, for rest, for worship. How are we using the Lord's Day? How are we treating those in authority over us? Children, you have come to the Lord's table. You say you love the Lord Jesus. You've confessed Christ as your Lord and Savior. How do you talk to your parents? Are you honoring your father and your mother? Are you showing that you love God, you see? For the way we treat those in authority. We could go through each of the commandments. We don't have time to this morning. Go through each one of them. But here's the truth of God's Word. God says here, if you love God, we will keep His commandments. That's our intent. We have to grow more and more as to what that means. I know I do in my own life. We all do. What does it mean to keep the name of God holy? What does it mean to keep the day of God holy? What does it mean to keep being subjection to authority, even when things don't go our way? What do all these things mean? How do they work out in our life? Well, this is a work of the Spirit within us, you see, to give us this concern and to help us in these areas and to teach us these basic truths. Well, we could look, secondly, at the necessity of conscious dependence upon the Lord. This is another truth that we need to remember, because we live in a day of great technology, a day in which we say we don't really need God. I don't mean we here, but that's where culture is. And we can get to thinking that ourselves. But you see, that's why we have the Holy Spirit to indwell us. Notice what He's called. He's called the Helper. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may be with you forever. This is another truth, you see, that the Holy Spirit needs to teach us over and over again. We have to be in conscious dependence upon the Lord. As we start another school year, as we deal with new issues in our life, as we face situations in our own families that may be ongoing or may be new, where is our help going to come from? It's got to be from the Lord, you see. Where we need to remember our dependence upon the Lord. And parents, that's what you have to teach your children day in and day out as well. The third thing I want to point out is the necessity of remembering that we are not deserted. Notice what Jesus says in verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He came ascending the Holy Spirit. But God had a great awareness. Jesus had a great awareness that His disciples were going to think that He was deserting them. And how were they going to stand in the world? Don't you think that at times? Am I all alone in what I believe? And you're convinced that what you believe is in terms of God's Word, and yet in your neighborhood, very few, if any, stand with you in those beliefs. In school, maybe few stand with you. At work, you're looked upon as a spoil sport and an oddball. Or you may have a job that overwhelms you or going through some particular crisis now. You may think, I'm all alone in this. Well, remember the truth that the Spirit teaches you as found here in His Word. God's Word is truth, you see. And that's how the Spirit teaches us truth, by us going to His Word. And Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. You're not alone in your crisis. Oh, Christian. You're not alone in being overwhelmed. You're not alone in taking faithful stands as you take them. Christ is with you in the sense that the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Remember that. Stand firm. Stand prayerfully. Day into day, where God has called you, in tough workplaces, in tough situations, in tough environments. Stand there to serve Him, but stand faithfully. Don't give up. Because you have a Helper that dwells within you. Cry out for the Spirit to teach you, the Spirit of truth, to draw you to His Word, to guide you into what His Word says, to open your eyes, to remind you of these basic truths. Well, let me make just two applications, and we will close for this morning. First of all, it's Christ that strengthens us to keep His Word. We need to pray that God would strengthen us to keep His Word day unto day, to bring it to our minds, to bring it to our families' minds. We can't change other people, you see, but we can pray for God to strengthen His Word in fellow Christians' lives and in our own. And sometimes it's going through crisis that is the means by which God's Word is strengthened and deepened in our own life in a way that it never would be otherwise. Secondly, here are our duties for our day. That is to keep God's Word because we love Him. To walk in conscious dependence upon Him. To remember that we are not alone. These are our duties for our own day. We need to make these our priorities. And making these our priorities will help us to face the cares of the day that come upon us. So may the Spirit of Truth embed these truths and so many more from His Word in my life and in your life, in the lives of other Christians elsewhere, day into day, that we might grow more and more to be like Jesus, who has redeemed us and saved us. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we praise You for Your Word. We praise You for Christ sending the Spirit into our own lives. Holy Spirit, we thank You for indwelling us and indwelling Your people. Lord, we pray that You will bring these things to remembrance this week in our own lives for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.